has for us tonight in continuing with the thought. As we started this morning, in Adam and Eve, after they sinned, God said, there will be of your seed someone to crush the head of the serpent, render him powerless. So we looked at the promises, we looked at how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God met with them, they walked with God, and then what happened? And how does that affect why we're here tonight? So I went home this afternoon and continued. I thought I was finishing my message, and it ended up it wasn't. The Lord kept adding things. So we'll just cast all our cares on the Lord and trust that He will guide us tonight, and that we can be inspired by the Word. It's all the Word of God, and it's just up to Him on what He would shed forth. So I'd like to start first of all with 1 Peter 1. Verse 3, which is one of my favorite scripture verses that I used to quote in the Amish church, and it's still one of my favorite verses, although I don't have it memorized in English at this point. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He hath begotten us again. We are born again. He adopted us again. We were His, then we weren't, now we are again. He hath begotten us again. And now we have that lively hope we were talking about in the beginning. If we didn't have that hope, what's the use of life? We would just be a little cog in the wheel of some evolutionary process that has no ending and no purpose of ending. But we have a lively hope. We know that at the end of our days, there is judgment and there is life, and there is life eternal. And so we have a purpose in our life. This lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible. If we'd inherit $1 million, it would be quite a thing, but we're inheriting something that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who? You, who are kept by the power of God. How are we kept by the power of God? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Wow, what a hope that is. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Is it not so that there's times when the car breaks down or we have an accident? Praise the Lord that you're all here, John. My. We were just talking about accidents this afternoon of that very sort, and grateful that you're here. Tribulations, whatever they may be, things that tend to drag us down, or maybe persecution that comes directly from us sharing the word and living a life of obedience to Christ, we may be sidelined. We may be not popular with people who we used to be popular with. Whatever the heaviness is, we greatly rejoice that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith could stand firm and solid when Jesus Christ comes back. Whom, having not seen, ye love. We haven't seen Jesus, but we love Him. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've not seen Jesus, but believing. Because we believe Jesus and all that He has done and the work that He has done and how He has crushed Satan's head. How He hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." What was finished? Because of that, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you or unto us. And that's what we heard this morning. The prophets were prophesying of this grace that would come to us. Adam told Methuselah about it. Methuselah told Shem about it. Shem told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob about it. That promise that God had given in the garden. And then God came again himself and confirmed this promise. And these prophets prophesied. They told ahead of what was to come. Jesus Christ. The one who would crush Satan's head. The one who would render him powerless. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. All these things they were doing, they weren't doing them for themselves. They were doing it for what was going to happen ahead. Which now are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Should we not also desire to look into these things and understand what really happened? When Jesus said, "It is finished," did that just mean his life on the earth was finished? I think it was a bigger project that was finished. If we look through the Bible, there's quite a number of places where things were finished, meaning they were done. God said, "The earth is finished." He said it was very good. When they were building the temple, they said, "It is finished." It was finished. It was done. It was a project. The tabernacle was finished. It was completed. Every detail that God had given, which is very great. If you read through Leviticus, you'll understand that details were important. And so when they said it is finished, it didn't mean that there were still a couple pieces and parts to add. It was done. And in this way, when Jesus said, "It is finished," what was he talking about? Turning to Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 80. This is after the angel had come to Mary. Mary had gone to Elizabeth. Elizabeth and her cousin spent some time together. The days of Elizabeth came, and she gave birth to a boy whose name was not Zacharias, but to everybody's surprise was John. Reading in verse 67, I'll read in verse 66, "And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, since Adam, since Methuselah, since Shem. These prophets were prophesying. And Zacharias is prophesying that this son, that God is now raising up this horn of salvation. Now it's happening. The things that people said was going to happen is now happening. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." Prophets had prophesied, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And here was a prophet, Zacharias, who said, "It has happened. God has visited us from on high. This is the beginning of the work. This is the beginning of the project." If we continue reading, we find that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. And on that trip, a son was born that the angels were delighted with. The angels announced the birth of this young boy. His name was called Jesus. And we could spend all evening till 11 o'clock in the morning, or 12 o'clock in, wait, 11 o'clock wouldn't be morning. It'd be 1 o'clock in the morning, early in the morning. I think of the time they were in an upper room and Peter was preaching and preaching and preaching until people started falling asleep and falling out of windows. And if we, in talking about Jesus, we could talk all night long. So we won't have time tonight, and that's not the heart of the message. But I do want to inspire the thought that as we, as followers of Jesus Christ, endeavor to walk like him, it's good to remember what he did. He did not quench the smoking flax. He did not break the bruised reed. He was gentle. He was caring. He was sensitive to those who were hurt, to those who were wounded. He touched the eyes of the blind and they saw. He took the hand of those who had fever and the fever left. He spoke to the demons and they were cast out. He spoke to the waters, to the winds, and they were stilled. He took a loaf of bread, or 5 loaves of bread, 2 loaves of bread and 5 fishes. Now I'm not sure which way it was. Nonetheless, he fed 5,000. Who was Jesus when he was here? What do we learn from Jesus' life? What do we learn from Jesus' teaching, where he said, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, love them that despitefully use you, bless them that curse you, pray for those who hate you. It's no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What do we learn from Jesus? It's opposite. It goes against our will. Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. I want to emphasize all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Accomplished is the same word as finished. What did the prophets write of the Son of Man that was going to be accomplished in Jerusalem? Continue reading in verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Again, reading in Luke 22, verse 37. For I say unto you that this is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. I'm going to just take a bit of time here and go back to the prophets. And let's just look at what are all the things that were written by the prophets of him that must happen to him in Jerusalem. What was Jesus talking about here? Isaiah 25, verse 8. He shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord shall wipe away the tears off all their faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Micah 5, verse 1 through 4. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. God, Adam, Methuselah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus. Therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, and then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. In Daniel 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You think when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was thinking about a kingdom that he was establishing. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Who would be a man of that type, that all of that would be true? His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel was talking about Jesus. In Isaiah 11, speaks about, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make of him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. How would he judge then, if he's not judging by what he sees or by what he hears? He's judging by the heart of man. It's saying that we will not hide anything from Jesus. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It's talking about Jesus. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom mine soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set up judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. Did Jesus have opportunity to be discouraged when he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights and the tempter came? He was hungry, and he tried to show him his power and convince him in the same way that Adam and Eve had, that God was not... God's plan, like he was keeping something from him, and just turn it to bread. You know, if you are the Son of God, you can do this. Show me that you're the Son of God. When the disciples just didn't get it, oh ye of little faith, he wasn't discouraged. He didn't fail. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was made flesh. He became sin for us. Isaiah 53, we've memorized and quoted that many times. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Where was Jesus growing up and through? When you think about the Jews, when you think about the children of Israel, when you think about the culture, when you think about the times, you could really probably relate it to dry ground. Jesus grew up. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. If we had to take our punishment, if the iniquities that we did were fairly and justly punished, would we be able to bear that? It's an eternal punishment. There is no life. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned away, every one, to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us has gone astray. But praise God, our iniquities can be forgiven. Again, this is a writing. This is written. This is one of the things that Jesus was talking about as he and his disciples were going to Jerusalem. And he said, all these things that were written by the prophets must be fulfilled, must be finished. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. Remember, we talked about seed. His seed shall... There was enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Seed. His seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus was going to bear the iniquities of many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. Jesus is interceding for those who have transgressed his law. First Timothy 1, verse 7. What did Jesus accomplish? What did he say? What was he saying is finished when he said, it is finished? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus, what does it mean when it says, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death? What's the definition of abolished? Completely destroyed death. So Jesus Christ abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. Wonderful. Abolished death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And this Hebrew, the more I got into Hebrews, I didn't know where to start and where to stop. It's just so rich. So we're starting in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He is talking about Jesus. Took part of the same. He became a partaker of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. So through death, Jesus destroyed him that had power over death, that is the devil. So when Jesus died and said, "It is finished," he destroyed him that had power of death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When there was no hope, when there was no promise, there were many people who lived in fear. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Have we heard of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? He became flesh. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So when we are tempted, he is able to help us. Because he himself was also tempted, and he stood. He didn't fail. He was not discouraged. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. How do we consider something? If we're considering an outreach, how would we do that? If we're considering a new job, how would we do that? If we're considering buying a new place, how would we do that? What does it mean to consider? High priest. We think about who he is. We think about what he means to us. Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And so we see the faithfulness. We had very little time to talk about Moses and how he led the children of Israel today. But if, and I would encourage all of you to do that, read through Exodus and see the faithfulness of Moses and how Moses, when the children of Israel rebelled against God, when they turned from God and turned to idols, and God was going to destroy them, all of them, and make a name for Moses. Did Moses breathe a sigh of relief and say, "Yeah, God, I'm sure my descendants and my generation just wouldn't be quite as bad as these people. By the way, I'd like to have the name anyway, and it wouldn't be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but maybe Moses and Gershom and whatever, No, Moses fell on his face before God and he pled for the people. Moses poured out his life for the people. At one place, Moses said, no, God, if this is what it takes, take my name out of the book of life, that theirs might be in there. Jesus was faithful as Moses was faithful. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. How many of you have ever walked into a house? Wow, it's a nice house. Nice house. Who built your house? As soon as we see it's a nice house, well, who built it? The one who built it has more honor than the house itself. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, of the Holy Ghost, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It because of their unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we have church. That's why we need to know each other. That's why church is more than just gathering in these pews and singing some hymns and greeting each other and blessing each other. We need to exhort each other. How often? Exhort one another every week. Daily. Wow, brothers. How are we doing? Are we exhorting each other daily? While it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we exhort each other daily, it keeps us from sin. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who were the people that lived in the wilderness 40 years and made Moses lots of grief? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's turn to John chapter 19. Can we believe this? John chapter 19. Verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And if you look at the Greek word that accomplished is translated from, it's the same Greek word that Jesus used in verse 30 when he says, it is finished. So Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So Jesus was finished. That the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture might be fulfilled? What was the promise that was fulfilled? crushed head. Satan was destroyed. The power of Satan was no more. The sting of death was taken away. Now there were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. Then, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Remember, Jesus was crucified with two thieves. And now the Jews, because of this particular Sabbath day, they did not want anybody hanging on the cross, and these people weren't going to die quick enough. So that gives us some indication of what the death on the cross would be. Suffering, much suffering, most likely suffocating, because your legs are so tired you can't push yourself up, or you have so much pain you can't push yourself up to get another breath. And so you're hanging, and your chest muscles swell and tighten, and you can't breathe anymore. So if the legs are broken, they'll suffocate. And that's what they were asking for. Let's break their legs, and that way they'll die, and then we can bury them and get them off the cross before the Sabbath day. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when we think about, if we just stop and consider that, how many of you have broken a bone? What's the feeling of a broken bone? What's the feeling of knowing that your bone's going to be broken? Of watching men walk towards you with an instrument that has the power to break your leg, and then having your leg broken, and it's your last breath. Fortunately, one of those knew that he was going to be with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, Jesus had suffered greatly in the trial before his crucifixion. I think if we were able to, if like Uriah said, if we could see a glimpse of who Jesus is, if we could see a glimpse of what he looked like at the end of the whipping and that trial before they crucified him, I don't know how well we'd sleep tonight. I think it was gruesome. So his legs were broken, or his legs were not broken, and the scripture was actually fulfilled that none of his legs or none of his bones should be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Flowed freely. His blood was shed, that our sins could be washed and made clean, white as snow. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he says, and he knoweth that he saith true, and that ye might believe. I believe John was probably standing there and witnessing it, and now he's writing about it. John was a very dear friend to Jesus. So if we can put ourselves into John's shoes for just a moment, and think about watching our best friend die, and then watching a soldier pierce his side and watching water and blood. Our best friend. It says, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. I would take that to indicate that John was a personal witness. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture, they shall look on him who they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wounded in linen cloth with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene ran, and there was no one there except angels. Simon Peter came also. They found the napkin that was about his head, not lying with linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And so, if we go to Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus arose from the dead, victorious over the grave. He has power over death. He has power. Satan's head has been crushed. The promise has been fulfilled. And he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, that to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, which would be the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Maybe I'll just read in Acts a couple verses. Acts chapter 3, Peter was preaching to the people. I'll break in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So if Jesus came that Satan be defeated, that death is abolished, that there is no more power, then let us turn away from iniquities. Let us not walk in sinfulness, but let us walk in holiness, in righteousness, all the days of our life. That the crushing of the head would not be in vain. Because it is only for those who believe. Only if you believe is it relevant to you. So as we reflect on those last days of Jesus, he had the last Passover with his disciples, and he instructed them that they would remember, that they would break the bread, that they would share the cup in remembrance of what he did and what it means to us. And that's why we're here tonight, to remember, to again renew in our minds, in our hearts, that commitment, that zeal for him, to again receive the washing, the cleansing, the freedom. So, may we receive that in purity tonight.